Christ will come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Father, thank you for this crowd of people here this evening. Father, thank you for these songs that have stirred our heart. God, rung the joy bells down in our soul. Thank you for our brother that's just spent a few moments, and just in that few moments has stirred our heart again. And just reading over those verses of Scripture and sharing with us those things that that you've given him. And Lord, I pray you'll use our brother. God, I believe with all my heart you have. You've given him some good things, some insight in some of those areas. I pray you'd use him mightily in these few last days we have. And Father, tonight, bless. I pray that Jesus Christ will be exalted. I pray, Father, tonight that before we all go out those doors tonight, I trust and pray that every individual in this building tonight, before this service is over, I pray that they'll do tonight what they'll wish they had done when they stand before you on the day of judgment. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in Psalm 95, I'll give you one verse of Scripture here. In verse number 6, he says, "Come, let us worship." I want to preach on the subject tonight, "Let us worship." The Bible says in John, in chapter 4, I believe it is, in verse 24, "They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And I think today, in our day and time, worship, it's kind of gotten a lot like prayer. We talk a lot about prayer, but we don't pray. They write a lot of books about prayer, and we read about prayer, but still we don't pray. A lot of times we say our prayers, but we don't pray. And we talk a lot about worship. We have, what they call, some churches call a worship service. Well, I don't really know if that's a good term or not. I guess it is. I believe you just ought to worship the Lord all the time. I don't think there's any necessity to have a special service to do it. I believe you ought to do it all the time. But we talk a lot about worship. We hear a lot about worship. And yet, many times I fear that we really don't worship the Lord. Now, worship, and it can be divided off in a lot of areas, but there's a lot of things that it's not. It's not necessarily a religious experience. A Roman Catholic counting his prayer beads may have a religious experience. Those Ostelashandires, googly god, tongue tangled fellas, no doubt have an experience. Doesn't necessarily mean that he is worshiping God. Cain had some experiences. I don't believe he worshiped God very good. Balaam had an experience. There's all kind of folk in the Bible that had experiences. The heathen in the jungles have experiences, religious type of experiences, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they've worshiped God. Many people in America go to church, and that doesn't necessarily mean, when everything's said and done, that they've worshiped the Lord. And some of you tonight, you've come out to church, you were here last night, and it doesn't necessarily mean tonight, when we finish up, that you've worshiped the Lord. Necessarily so. And I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of "Come and let us worship." Now, as simply as I can, and of course I'm a very simple man myself, and if something's not simple, I just can't grab it. It's got to be simple for me. And the simplest definition of worship that I've come across, or that I have been able to kind of maybe get from the Scriptures, is to me, worship, real honest-to-goodness worship, just boiled down to the very simplest elements, is total surrender. Total surrender. Now, that to me, anything less than that is not worship. And there's a lot of areas I could cover tonight. I'm not going about five areas. And with a lot of sermons, we could always bring in a lot of other areas. But there's maybe five rudimentary elements that I want to talk about tonight in order that we worship God that must be present. Or we simply are having a religious experience, or we simply are gathering together, and nothing wrong with having a little experience and so forth. But I really, my heart's desire, I want to worship God. I honestly do. I want to worship God. And I'm glad we're living in perilous times. And, our brother, I was thinking today about Brother Roloff and all, and I don't know what's going to transpire. I'll be honest with you, when I heard that, I thought about it. I know God doesn't make any mistakes. I know that. And I know our brother's, he's still shouting the victory, amen, I know that. But I'll tell you what, it worries me when I think about the things we have coming on the horizon. And, it just seemed like the pressures I don't know if you ever had one of those days. I had one of those days today. I've been having one of those weeks for some reason. I don't know. I got a car. Every car I ever get is full of the devil. I believe I could get a Rolls Royce and pull it out of the showroom, and 6 blocks I'd have to call a tow truck to come tow me back. I never had any luck with cars and things, I guess because I'm not a mechanic, but most anything mechanical gives me fits. But just had one of those days. But I'm glad when the pressures and all these things are upon us, I'm glad that there's that we have a God that's not, he's not blind, he's not deaf, he's not dumb. I mean, we have a God that's alive and a God that knows we're alive and he knows where we're at and he's going to take care of us. And I believe that this type of a God that we have and that we serve, I believe he deserves our worship. I honestly do. I believe he deserves our worship. And I've heard, you know, and I, matter of fact, I was in a fellowship meeting not long ago, and some fellow was giving a testimony, and he was talking about what all that he'd given up to serve God. And I really don't know about that. Maybe some folks do. But I never gave up much to serve God. I'll tell you, when God got me, he got the short end of the stick, and I've been moving up on the other end ever since. And I believe that this God that we serve that's good to us, I mean, God's never done anything but good to me. I mean, now, there's been times when he's took me out to the rock pile and had to work me over. But that was for my good. And I believe this God deserves our worship. And I want to deal with you just with a few things about what's necessary if we'll really worship God. First of all, if we're going to worship God, we're going to have to believe. And I mean, and when I say believe, I'm talking about brother just all the way. Now, that's halfway stuff. I mean, we got to believe what God has said about his word. Now, I don't care who the person is and where they are or what they are or how important they are and what position they have. A man that doesn't believe about the Word of God as God believes and as God teaches, that man cannot worship God, as far as I'm concerned, until he gets his feelings and his thoughts and his precepts correct about this book. Now, honestly, believe a man cannot serve God until he gets the book straight as far as what the book is. I'll be honest with you. I don't think a man gets saved until he gets some respect for the Word of God. Before I got saved, I believed the Bible was the Word of God. That's before I got saved. And I hadn't changed my opinion since I got born again. My father's lost and going to hell. As far as I know, never made a profession of faith. But my father believes the Bible is the Word of God. He taught me as a lost man that this book is the Word of God. Now, when I was growing up and when I first got saved, I didn't know nothing about King James Version, this version, that version. All I knew was it was a Bible. Now, I thank God when I got saved, somebody stuck in my hand an old-fashioned King James Bible. I thank God for that. But when I got saved and somebody gave me a Bible, I didn't know what a King James Bible was. I heard a fellow on the radio one time, and he was talking about the AV 1611. I thought that was one of these newfangled kind of deals. I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. But I knew when he got done, I said, I'd like to get me one of them kind. I went down to the bookstore, and I haggled with this lady for about 15 minutes. She was going to get, and I said, wait, that's the same kind I got. I want one of them AV 1611. And finally, she got across to me, that's exactly what I had, was an AV 1611. But in order to worship God, you're going to have to believe what God says about his word. Now, brother, you cannot separate worshiping God from the right aspect and respect for the Word of God. Now, I know it doesn't sometimes seem scholarly and so forth, but I'll be honest with you. I heard an illustration. I believe it was Brother Ruckman's, I believe it was his associate pastor, and he talked about it as an old Negro preacher preaching, and he was talking about Adam and Eve, and he talked about, he said, God made Adam, and then he made Eve, you know, and then he turned over, and he got a couple pages in his Bible stuck together. And when he turned over, he was talking about God taking a rib from Adam, and he turned the Bible, the page over, and he turned about 2 or 3 pages at once, not knowing it, and he looked down there and tried to find his place and said, God made Eve, and he made it 300 cubits by 50 cubits, and the length of thereof was 30 cubits with a window in the top. And he looked at that thing, and he said, He said, that just goes to show that we is fearfully and wonderfully made. And he said, you know, he said, I know y'all's looking at me right funny, but he said, listen, I wouldn't have believed it neither had I not read it in this here book. And I'll tell you, that's good theology, brother. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I'd rather sit under that kind of preaching than to hear somebody tell out the word of God. Listen, if God said it, then brother, it's so, period. No sense going any further. I heard an old colored preacher, and I love colored preachers. I mean, brother, some of them fellas, if I was black, I'll tell you what, I could almost want to imitate him anyway, but if I was black, I'd want to be a preacher. I'd want to be one of them kind of preachers. I heard a fellow on the radio, I was driving somewhere, and I turned it on, this old boy, I don't know what his name was, but he was preaching. I mean, he had one of the most startling sermons I ever heard in my life. He said, now folks, I was going to prove this afternoon that Adam was the first man. And I said, amen, brother. And I got all seated in there, got my seat belt cinched up good and tight. I said, go with it, brother. You got the ball. And man, he got to going, you know, to get it up that high hump. I said, yeah, amen, brother. And he got that thing going. He got that ball rolling. He said, well, say, we know. We know Adam was the first man. Yes, we do. He said, the reason we know, said, well, he said, the book said, the book tells us Adam was the first man. He said, how now you ask me? Say, Parson, how you know Adam was the first man? He said, I'm fixing right now. Say, I'm going to tell you. Turn the radio up real loud. Gather that real close. He said, I'm going to tell you right now. He said, we know Adam was the first man because we know because Adam didn't have no belly button. Man, I got so stirred up, I was ready to shout. I had to pull my car over. I want to get out and run out and shout. I don't know where he got his theological information from. I don't know where he got that anatomical study from. But I tell you what, it sounded good. Amen. And as far as I'm concerned, amen. I don't know. I never seen Adam. I tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look and see. I said, but I'm going to see your belly button. See if that colored preacher was lying there. But I tell you what, I appreciate. I'd rather sit and hear a preacher like that preach, and some of these fellas don't get up, you know, and say, well, we know it's just a shame that this is translated this way. Actually, it ought to be this way. But I'd rather hear somebody just go say this is the way it is, and thus say it to the Lord God. I don't care whether he's preaching or Adam didn't have a belly button or he did have one. At least ways he wouldn't turn up the book, amen, and say this don't mean that. I don't have to necessarily agree with every interpretation that a brother comes up with out of the Word of God. Amen. As long as we agree that the book is the book. As long as we agree it's the Word of God and it's perfect and it's without any error, it is the Word of God. And my friend, until you come to that position in your life, you will not be able to worship the Lord God. Well, you say, preacher, I know some. I don't care who you know. They're not worshiping God. Not in the fullest sense of the word. You can't do it. And I'll be honest with you, boy, there's all kind of problems coming. Listen, you got to believe. I mean, believe what the importance of the Word of God. I wrote a fellow, I'm not going to mention his name. I'm not as crude as some other preachers. I was going to mention his initials. After saying that, I better not even say that. Anyway, I wrote this fellow a letter, and I did so. I got more important things to do than write letters. I don't have time. I don't have no secretary. Man, if I sit down and write a prayer letter, I got to have a 15-foot dictionary, and I get done writing a letter. I just put a bunch of periods and commas at the bottom and say, spread them out wherever you want them. You know, I was asleep. I slept through the entire 10th and 11th grade in English. I don't know nothing about that stuff. But anyway, I wrote this man because I had a young man in my church. He went off to school down there. And every summer when he'd come home, every summer without fail, me and this fellow have to get together. And he'd say, now, preacher, he said, now they told me this out of school. And he'd show me this error. And he'd show me that error. And I said, now, wait a minute. Who been telling you all these things? And he'd tell me certain professor and so forth. I'd write him a letter and say, oh, we believe the book. I said, well, somebody down there don't believe something. And I wrote this fellow, you know what he wrote me back? He said, you are not even worthy of a reply. Well, I said, well, probably not. Maybe he's got something that I don't know. But I wrote him back, I said, I'm writing it because of the importance of the subject. And my friend, if nothing else, we ought to agree with the importance of the Word of God. God said in the Psalm 138, I believe it is, He said He has magnified His Word above His own name. You can't get any more important than that. We ought to believe it because of its importance, because of its nature. Notice the Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, we ought to say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, first of all. For doctrine. Not only that, but it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction and for instruction. Now, some folks, you know, are pushing it up, boy. They don't like that reproof part. They don't like that correction part. They don't like the rebuke part. But it's necessary nonetheless. Necessary. And it's the Word of God. The Word of God. Its nature. Its ability. It'll do the job. Amen. It'll do the job. And then, of course, it's stability. In Psalms chapter 12, it said the words of the Lord, they're pure words. Verse 6, they're pure words as tried in the furnace of fire. I mean tried in verse 7 times. And He said, Thou, O Lord, shalt keep them forever. God said, I'm going to keep them. I thank God He didn't leave it up to me. I thank God He didn't leave it up to some other Dr. Doodell, you know. He left it up to Himself. The Word of God is too important for somebody else to be responsible for. God said, I'll see to it that it's kept. And God kept it. Now, He kept it somewheres. He's got it somewheres. I believe I got it laying right here in front of me. Beloved, you can't overemphasize the importance of the Word of God. Like I said last night, don't remember now how this book is not magical. It's not magical. I mean, I lay this book on that piano right there. And if nobody picks it up, it'll leave. If nobody touches it, it'll gather dust. If nobody comes around it, in years to come, the pages will turn yellow. And if nobody gave it any attention, and it laid here in the elements and so forth, it wouldn't be long till that book would rot. And the pages would fall out, and the pages would become brittle, and before too long, you wouldn't be able to read it. That book won't do anything as long as it's just left there. But, beloved, you take the Word of God and use it. And first of all, believe it. Believe it. I believe you ought to believe it before you read it. Now, read it anyway, but you ought to read it with a believing heart. God said it. Amen. That settles it. Period. Period. Just believe it. I always taught my folks that in the churches I established up in Alaska, listen, the book is always truth. It's always truth. And no matter what the book says, it's so. No matter what anybody says to the opposite, no matter what your mother happened to say, or your father, or your priest, or your pastor, or you for that matter, the book is always true. Always true. I was talking to a man one time, and I was up in Alaska. And I came, and I was trying to catch a plane out of that village. And this particular man was standing on a float waiting with a plane for me. And he was an electrician, and we got to talking. He said, whoa. He said, wait a minute. I don't like preachers. I said, well, I don't like electricians. We're even. He said, what kind of preacher are you? I said, well, that don't really matter. He said, I really don't like Methodist preachers. I said, thank God, boy, I come out on the right side once. I said, well, I ain't no Methodist. I'm a Baptist preacher. Well, I said, I ain't got much use for them neither. And I said, well, that don't really matter. I said, what really matters is where you're going to spend eternity at. I said, listen, if your heart stopped beating, would you go to heaven? Do you know it for sure? And, he just kind of laughed it off. I said, look, we're going to get this plane. And matter of fact, after we got the plane, we almost did. We almost blocked the farm. Just about. I mean, they had that plane so overloaded. And this electrician was bigger than me. I mean, I tell you, this guy weighed about 320 pounds, and he had all of his equipment. I had all of my gear. We had a couple Indians there going with us, and just a four-place plane. We packed five people in, got gear packed all over the place, and it's on floats. And I think the only way we got off, this guy, he about went all the way there on the water, and I think he burned off enough gas, he finally got up in the air, and we missed those mountains. I'm telling you, it looked like he just reached out his hand and scooped up some rocks off the top of them, and I noticed he kept looking down, and his veins were standing out in his neck, you know. And I kept an eye on him, you know. I noticed he'd look over there and he'd look down. He'd look over at me and look down again. And I know what was going through his mind because I've been talking to him. But anyway, he said, preacher, he said, look, I said, it really don't matter what I say or what you say. I said, this is all that matters. And I pulled out my Bible, that little Bible I had in my pocket. And he said, I said, listen, that thing's got 1,000 different interpretations. I said, yeah, 999 of them are wrong. And he said, well, I said, you just think you're right and everybody else wrong. I said, no, sir. I believe God's right and everybody else is wrong. I believe God's right and Jim White's wrong. I said, God's always right. And then, you know, he said, well, I said, you making me one thing, somebody else making me something else. I said, well, that's so. That's true. I said, let me give you a verse of scripture. I turned over to 1 John and chapter 5 over there. And I said, now, I want to read this to you. I said, I'm going to be right easy on you today. I said, I won't let you give me 1,000 interpretations. I said, just give me 3. I said, the Bible says, and let's turn over, let me give it to you. I know I'm misquoted if I do. In 1 John and chapter number 5, and I read this to him out of my Bible. I said in verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given us to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Then I said, now look at verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I said, all right, now we're going to be right easy. I said, give me 3 interpretations. Hey, and he said, oh, he said, now, preacher, he said, I can't do that. I said, I can't do that. I said, all right, I said, we'll even get easier. I said, give me 1. And he said, well, he said, now, preacher, said, this ain't no fair. He said, you're a man of the cloth. And said, I've never studied theology, and I've never studied those things you have. He said, this is not fair. He said, I don't know what the interpretation is. I said, oh, I said, now we're going to get real easy. I said, tell me what it says. He said, well, it says that if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. I said, all right. Let me ask you a question. I said, do you have the Son? Well, he said, not like you do. I said, that ain't what I ask you. I ask you, do you have the Son? He said, well, no, preacher. He said, you know, I don't. I said, all right. I said, what's the case? He said, well, I don't have life. I said, do you think he's talking about physical life? He said, well, no. I said, what kind of life is he talking about? He said, well, probably that kind of life up in verse 11 there, that eternal life. This guy's lost. He ain't never been to Bible school a day in his life, and already he's a Bible scholar. Hadn't had one thing. He hadn't missed one question. I said, sir, you've just got an A on your test. You didn't miss a thing. I said, now, I said, you better concern yourself not so much with what this book means, but what this book says. And the book says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And my friend, if you don't have the Son, you don't have any more life than that electrician had. Well, I preacher, I'm alive. You're going to be dead one of these days. Jesus Christ is going to come back one of these days. And you have all you want to say, oh, that's your interpretation. And oh, there's no real fire in hell. But my friend, listen. Hell is just as real as this book. And it's 10 times more awful, I believe, than the Bible has told us about. I believe the half has not been told about hell. The half's not been told about heaven, and neither has the half been told about the horrors of hell. And if you're ever expecting to get saved, first of all, you must come to the conclusion that the Bible is the Word of God. And if we'll worship God, we must come and believe what God has told us about this book. And I'm talking about this one right here. I got no use for them other books. I just got no use for them. But preacher, how can you dismiss? I read them. I read the New American Standard Version 5 times. I compared it 4 of those times, word for word, with this one here. I read the Living Bible 2 times, compared it with this one. I read the New NIV, and the RSV, and the PQRT, and the DDT, and all them others together, and God told me that's trash. And I didn't change my opinion one bit. And beloved, he said, well, I know so-and-so, you know what? And they're big shot preacher. And they say that these others are all right. Listen, one of 2 things. Either they ain't never read it, or they are so spiritually ignorant and blind that it is absolutely pathetic and doesn't even need to be talked about. One of the 2. I believe most of them, brother, have never read them. They've never sat down and read them. When I read those verses, and when they leave out the blood, and they leave out Jesus, and they change things, and they leave the 5 verses out. My friend, that sets my blood to boil. There's something goes off in my soul and says, that ain't right. There's something wrong. That's not right. We'll be someone ready. But in order to worship God, we must believe what he said about his word. And then not only that, but we must believe what God said about himself. Amen? Now there's, and I don't have all the answers and so forth, but I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of Christian folk, and a lot of good people, but somehow they have got some kind of a warped opinion of what God is.
Now, I know some of our fundamentalist brethren, boy, to hear us talk, you'd think God was some kind of a fire-breathing, I mean a dragon or something, brother, stand by a 15-foot pole and just ready to plop folks in the head. And, I mean, listen, I know when you got other fellas that aren't preaching, that won't preach against sin, and some of us fundamentalists and Bible believers, we get up and, brother, we preach about sin. I mean, name it by its first name, and we go up and rant and rave and try and warn people. But we must remember, you got to tell all the story. I mean, in order to be, you don't have to be a troglodyte, brother, to be a fundamentalist. I used that word one time. Somebody asked me after service, said, what does that mean? And I got to show my learning. I said, well, I said, that means literally a caveman. That's what it means, a quaint cave dweller. Or so the book that told me that's what it meant. I don't know what it means really myself, except what the guy said in the book. But you ain't got to be a caveman to be a fundamentalist. I mean, you don't have to go around, you know, and kicking canes out from under old men and pushing old ladies down the stairs in wheelchairs, you know. I mean, to be a fundamentalist, you don't have to do that. I mean, you know, I always have to breathe fire out to the back row all the time. I know one preacher, you know what he does? He eats onions before he gets up to preach. They don't nobody sit on the front row and he's just up in Alaska for it. No. I mean, he eats onions. Now, I don't believe you have to eat onions and get bad dragon mouth, you know. I mean, to be a fundamentalist. But we must remember we got to tell all the stories. I mean, there's the curses, but there's the blessings. And we must remember what God has said about himself. Now, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. That's what the Bible tells us. The book of Hebrews says that. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12, I think, down there somewhere, verse 29. The Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, and we know those things, and they're true. Some folks don't fear God. And I don't understand that. And you can tell a lot about somebody by what they fear. And some folks are fearing the wrong things. But in order to really worship God, you must believe what God has said about himself. You must believe not only that God is justice, and he is, and not only that God is a God of truth, and he is, but also God's a God of love. And he is. God loves folks. And listen, God's love is not, it's not dictated to, or God doesn't love you because you're good today, and then he doesn't love you tomorrow because you're bad. Listen, God's love is consistent. God always loves. Always. Don't ever tell your child that God doesn't, when he's a bad little boy, say, God don't love you. That's a lie. That's a lie. I thank God loved me when I was unlovable. And I thank God after I've been saved, there's been a few times I've been unlovable there. And I thank God always loves. And we had to tell the whole story. I recall one time I was down here in Ohio in Chillicothe. And I stopped at a little restaurant. It's about 3 in the morning. And you know, I get in the worst jams. I don't know why. I don't know. It seems to follow me around. I don't know why. But I can get some of the awfulest jams you ever seen in your life. Every time I go in a cafe, my wife almost wants to sit in the car anymore. She don't want to go in with me. I get some of the awfulest messages out there in Cody, Wyoming. Almost got thrown in jail. It wasn't my fault. It was their fault. It wasn't my fault at all. And there's this other time I was in this little restaurant, and I said, now, I haven't come to the conclusion yet which is worse. I don't know if sitting there listening to cussing is worse than sitting there listening to that jukebox go bomb, 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 bomb. First thing I'm just, you know, like one of them dope heads or something. I don't know what's worse. I mean, one of them ruins my appetite just about as good as the other one. And but it takes something to ruin my appetite. When you can ruin Jim White's appetite, it's gross. I'm telling you, it's gross. Man, I tell you, that pig's tongue I ate the other day, that was the best eating I ever done. Now, I'd rather sit down and eat pig's tongue. And eat it raw, for that matter, than listen to some of this other garbage. And I'm sitting in there, and boy, the jukebox is going. And I said, oh, this ain't no place for me. I gotta get out of here. And I was sitting there, and I got my cup of coffee. And then these, it's all truck drivers, about 3 o'clock in the morning. And these fellas sitting, and these fellas are behind me. Boy, they're just cussing a storm. And this one fellow, they're talking about all these lady folks, you know, that they know and so forth. And this one guy, they got to talking, and I'm listening to him. You know, I said, oh, this is just getting my, I just gotta get out of here. And so the Lord said, why don't you witness to them fellas? He said, Lord, why don't you tell somebody else, sir, there's another Christian in here. You know, I do that all the time. I mean, get one of these dead Christians around here, he never passed out a track, Lord, and tell them to do it. What's an answer? What? I said, oh, that's right. Give me a track. You know, one of these little God simple plans or one of them things, you know? I said, that's right. No, no, why won't you talk to him, man? I said, I ain't going nowhere. You ain't in a hurry. I said, Roy, did you look at them two fellas? That one guy looks like a gorilla. And I said, man, all these truck drivers in my side. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's going to use common sense. I don't know about it. And I don't know if that'd be really sane or not to do that. And I'm sitting there thinking this over, you know, boiling over. And the devil says, preacher, you better get out of here. This little preacher, get out. I said, yeah. I said, boy, I think I'll get out of here. And these fellas are talking to one fellow. Says, well, I said, I'll tell you what. His fellow says, I ain't scared of nothing on this earth. He said, but just one thing. He said, my wife. And he said, man, said, she scares me. I was looking over. I said, who would hate to see his wife? The old girl, man, she must be something else. Another fellow said, well, I said, blank, I ain't scared of nothing. Period. He looked at him, cool. He said, man, said, she scares me. I was looking over. I said, who would hate to see his wife? The old girl, man, she must be something else. Another fellow said, well, I said, blank, I ain't scared of nothing. Period. He looked at him, fool. I said, you don't need to be scared of nothing, man. All right. And I said, Lord, I can't talk to these fellows. They'll kill me. And I said, tell them, talk to them. And I got up to leave and I laid a tip down. I even left a heavy tip, too. And I said, you know, I'm polite and nice. I'm leaving a nice big tip here, you know. And I said, now, Lord, I'm going. And getting out of this bomb to ball music and this cussing and everything. There ain't no place for a Christian. I'm getting out of here right now. I got up and I got right by the table. And God said, you better talk to them boys. You better do it. And I say, I said, you know what I'm saying? When God really deals with my heart, listen, I found out it's best to do it. You spend as much time on the road as I do and up and down these mountains and stuff. God can even score up real quick, you know. And I said, all right. And I stood there, so long, finally this fella looked up at me, said, what do you want? I had to say something. I said, gentlemen, I couldn't help but hear what you've been talking about. I said, you know, you use a lot of words that I use in my business. And I said, yeah, you're talking about hell. I'm always talking about hell. I said, you're talking about damn and this and damn that. I'm always talking about things like that. I said, matter of fact, you even mentioned somebody I know personally several times. You're talking about Jesus Christ. And I started to ask him I was going to say, you wouldn't happen to be Baptist preachers, would you? But I knew that was carrying a little too far. See, God gave me a little sense, brother. I'll tell you that. And so I said, well, look, fellas, I said, I don't want to, you know, be offensive, but I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, you've been talking all this stuff, and I said, sir, you said you weren't scared of nothing but one thing, your wife. And I said, now, I don't know your wife. And I said, I'll tell you this. I said, when you get to hell, you think you ain't scared now. When you get to hell, you will be. And about this time, that place got as quiet as a Presbyterian church after the preacher's been preaching longer than 15 minutes. Quiet. I looked around. You know, just one of those lulls in the conversation. Something happened, the jukebox broke. Either somebody tripped, I don't know what happened. I don't know if somebody tripped over the wire or what, but it went, rawr, 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 rawr. Waitress walking out there, and she stopped. Just everybody stopped at that one precise moment when I said, hell! And I was talking loud so, you know, these fellas could hear because, I mean, there was just pandemonium all around. And then when I said that, there wasn't nobody saying nothing but me. And it just echoed it. Hey. And I had the floor. That waitress, she jiggling the cups and everything. It got as quiet, I mean quiet as a tomb. And I thought, I'm in there. I said, well, I went this far. I said, I'm going to get killed to the world. I said, man, look at all these truck drivers in there. Oh, looking at me. And I said, sirs. I said, I heard you tell this gentleman here that you're not scared of nothing. And I said, look, you don't have to be much scared. I said, I didn't tell that by looking at you. And I said, I want to tell you something. If you're never been scared, I said, there's coming a judgment. And I said, there's going to be a judge at that judgment. I said, he's going to look you right in the eye. And I said, you've talked about God. You've drug his name through the mud. I said, why? I said it. You fellas here just cussing up right here. I said, I'll put everybody in hell. This building.
I said, on that judgment, I said, there's going to be a verdict rendered. He said, there is. I said, yes, sir. And I said, I know what the verdict is. He said, you do? I said, yes, sir. And I thought, man, I said, I might as well get my licks in while the licking's good for them. You know, they're putting my car, so I'll get my licks in here. And so, boy, and everybody was listening, was quiet. And I said, sir, I said, the Bible says, we're going to book of Revelation. And I quote in Revelation 20, verse 11, it said, and I saw the great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And I said, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And I said, it says the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. And I said, the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. I said, they were judged every man according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And it goes on to say, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I said, sir, I said, you know up there in verse 10 of that chapter, it says, and the devil which deceived them, or who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are already. And I said, sir, you've been deceived. I perceive by your speech you've been deceived. You're going to hell. And I said, it's church that live and breathe. You're going to hell. And that's all I had been thinking about. This man looked up at me. He said, preacher, what do I do? I said, amen. I forgot all about that. That's right. I mean, I got the man in hell. But I got to get him out. It ain't going to do no good to put him in hell if you don't show him the fire escape. Yeah. I mean, we need to preach on sin, yes. And we need to cry out and warn people. But remember, there's another side of it, amen. And you got to show him the fire escape. And praise God, that's the good part, amen. And I forgot all about that. I said, well, that's going to take a while. I said, well, sit down here. I got a free breakfast. Everything, boy, it worked real good. You know, better than I thought it would. But listen, we must remember, God, yes, he's a God of justice. But don't forget the other part of it. He's a God of mercy. And I thank God for the mercy of Almighty God. If it wasn't for his mercy, I'd be in hell already, I'm sure. You need to believe what God says about himself. Well, the world wonders. They say, they wonder if God or anybody, for that matter, can keep this world from blowing apart. Thank God I kiss my wife at night and go to bed and say, don't worry about it. God's got it under control. Amen. Amen. Somebody said the other day, somebody's churchman, it's a good term for them. They're talking about this nuclear business, you know. They said, well, I said, we're gonna completely obliterate the earth. It took God 6 days and 6 nights to create. And said, we're going to obliterate it in a second. I said, my God's more powerful than that. He got the thing under control. He had nobody obliterating nothing until he gets ready, and he'll do the obliterating, but don't worry about that. He'll take care of all that other stuff, too. Don't worry about if God can feed us. And I keep on going on a diet and saying, God can. Amen. God can. We worry. And some of the Armenian folks wonder, man, why can God keep a soul? You say, amazing grace. You say, God can. Why? Because God, not only is God love, and not only is God mercy, and not only is he truth and justice, but above all else, God is holy. And God always does that which is right. And he never goes against his book. And praise God, we've read the last chapter, and we know how the story comes out. But not only that, we must believe not only what God said about his word, not only what God says about himself, but what God says about sin. Now, you'll never be able to worship God until you come in a right perspective with what God thinks about sin. Now, I know that the modernists and the psychiatrists and some of these others, and some, you know, supposed to be preachers, have done a grave injustice to sin. They've taken all of the ugliness and the terror and the heinous part of sin, they've taken that all out. And they've pretended like, well, sin, you just say, well, it's a simple little mistake. And you know, we're all sinners. And my friend, listen, unless we never have revival. I've read books and I've read about revivals, and I never saw anywhere where God gave a revival until the people of God looked at sin the way God looked at it. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face and turn from their wicked way, nothing but a little failures, and sure, we have failures, and we have mistakes, but my friend, sin and all of its ugliness. Folks don't want to look at sin the way it is. Well, some of us, especially some of us Baptists, folks, hey, man, we're real hot on them sins of commission. Well, we really go after them. And I believe we ought to. Amen. But how about them sins of omission? Bible said in James 4, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Said, preacher, I don't commit adultery. Preacher, I don't steal. Preacher, I don't do this. I don't do that. Well, what do you do? There's a lot of other things that you ought to do. And James said, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we'll never be able to worship God in the fullest sense until we're willing to look at sin just like God looks at it. Some of those things I mentioned last night. That little one-eyed monster. When you look at some of that stuff on there, listen, you got no business looking at some man, some woman in somebody else's bedroom. You got no business. You got no business looking at that. You say, well, I don't. You watch much television, you're going to look at it. Got those commercials. Well, what's that one? I seen one of those old Baptist preachers out here. It's a real gusto. The fella got pot belly bigger than mine. You only live once. Real he-man. Clunk it down, you know. Crushing the cans in one hand, you know. I mean, that's a big deal now. They're aluminum. Any dummy can do that now, you know. I mean, you know, back when you don't see them, when they tin ones, you know. I used to try them tin ones. I never could get a tin one, you know. I tried to get one, go out like that. Never could do that. I always felt like maybe I was a little sissy because I couldn't do that like other fellas. But listen, there's more to life. There's more to life. And trying to be a macho duck. Brother Sean, I tell you, some of these macho ducks ought to be shot. Just plain outright shot. Some mean water shooting. Macho. Well, some of them got to get 3 quarts of liquor in them before they get courage up enough to spit. Real macho. Then about the only thing they whip up on is your partner's wife. Real macho. Yeah. I had an illustration I was going to use. I'm going to let slide on you. Too many guys here know Carl Lackey. They might go down and tell him I told nothing. I better let that one slide. I was going to tell you what he did to one of the macho ducks one time. He beat the devil out of him, brother. With a stick. Yeah. I have to get into a little detail on that. That was something else. Boy, he liked to kill that man. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Listen. Until we're willing to look at sin and the world portrays it, I mean, you know, you're not a man unless, boy, you drink 3-4 quarts of liquor, you know. You got 5-6 women out there, and he portrays your old lady in a nice evening gown and all. But never does he ever show the other side of it. Never does he ever show that. Oh, especially young folks. Oh, he brings it up, boy, these young folks, and he just shows them, you know, and they're just so, oh, here's the young lady, she's just all dressed up, just beautiful, her hair perfect, and just glittering diamonds and everything, and she looks beautiful. Here's the young fella, he's all dressed up in his shark skin suit, I mean, just stiffy as he can be, and they're down the champagne glasses tingling, but he never shows the other side of the story. He never shows down the old Skid Row. I was down Skid Row in Detroit, Michigan, one time. I come up to an old lady. I would, if I had to put my hand on a Bible and swear to her age, I'd have swore she was 75 years old as she is a day. And she's only about 37, I believe she told me, 37 years old. It looked like she's 75 years old. And I went up to her and she said, preacher, don't touch me, don't touch me. I said, ma'am, I just want to shake hands with you here. She said, no, and she was so diseased. She said, preacher, I don't want you to touch me. I've got disease, and she said, I don't want you to touch me. And there, that dear old lady, and nobody loved her. But my friend, listen, at one time, she was a little girl somewhere. Some daddy dialed her on his knee at some time in her life, but something happened, and she got caught up in sin, and it ruined her. I called one time when I was in the United States Navy, and I went out on the town, and I didn't know much about the other side of the thing, but I got out and all this balls got in a mess when I got out, but I got picked up and they took me in, and I got in. I'm gonna make a long story short, because I don't really want to do this, but I'm gonna tell it anyway. But I got all in a mess, and I got into jail. Well, I'm gonna tell you something. Listen, these jails ain't like the people in the country. They're not like you see on television.
I mean, there ain't no nice little screw of bed over here, and a nice little seat here, and you know, little drapers hanging on. It ain't like that. The one I was in had a hole in the floor. That was the toilet. It had maybe 7 other men in it. And the little the bed was about 18 inches wide along the side of the wall. It was already taken up. I got in there, and cockroach was sitting right there. He was a good cockroach in my life. I mean, and in their panties. And screaming on the floors. I almost went into shock. I never seen nothing like that in my life. And I got over there, and I got in a little corner where I thought it'd be. Maybe like a fight off them cockroaches or something. I was over there, and I watched one man, and there I was. I'd lost half my uniform. I'd lost one shoe, and I got in a fight, and I lost my hat, lost my part of my clothes. And I was sitting there, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And I was watching. Here was one Marine, and he was laying down underneath this little part of the bed. Laying down underneath it, laying on his back like this. And here was another fella, looked like, I think he was in the Air Force, and this fella was laying on the top of the little bed. And he was laying on his stomach like this. And all of a sudden, I found I wasn't been drinking all night. And another fella was laying there. And I said, and I looked at that. I mean,
we are too sick.
And I stood there and I watched that. And I thought the poor guy was going to drown. He opened up his mouth and blah! And I started getting sick. Man, I couldn't no place to go. The other fellow's laying there, all of a sudden he's laying on his back on the floor and he goes, blah! I looked at that.
A good night. I never read this thing in the recruiting posters.
I was well laying over there, and a cockroach was crawling on him. Man, I got up, I took my shoe off. Boy, I had one shoe on. I'd lost the other somewhere down there fighting with them Marines, and I got my other shoe off. And I got their mouths banging on them bars. And, get me out of here! Hold out! Then a big girl came up and said, you want to get out? And then you don't shut your mouth. I said, I'm trying to get me out of here! And he got me out. It cost money, beat me about half to death, and threw me in a padded cell. Well, at least they're clean in a padded cell. My friend, listen, devil never shows that side of it. He never shows that side of it. He never shows the back of the billboard. I've often wondered about that guy eating that puke. But you ask about the best the devil's got to offer. Puke. That's about it. That's about the best. That ain't the worst, but that's about the best he got to offer. Recycled. Puke. Yeah. Don't you have to digest that, just slip it right on down. Yes, I preach out all the gross. Yeah, it is. It is. But I tell you what, you get caught up in sin, my friend. And so the preacher said, well, that's kind of funny. Well, yeah, it's funny to me now. It's been about 18 years ago. I got off of it, but it wasn't funny that night.
That's right.
Yeah. It wasn't funny that day.
Right.
It wasn't funny when them bars opened up on that door. They marched me in there, a young 18-year-old boy, and stuck me in that place. I've never been anything like that in my life. And they stuck me in there, and I went from there. And it was dark, just a little bit of light coming through that door, and those stand up bars shut through. It wasn't funny. It wasn't funny when that big Marine grabbed me up and drug me out of there and took a nightstick and beat me. I ain't for nothing. Why didn't you as much as you ought to them to me? But my friend, it wasn't funny then. Well, I look back on it now, and it appeared a little funny, but it wasn't funny then. Instead, when it's finished, it takes a young girl and turns her into an old woman, diseased, to the point where she doesn't want anybody to touch her. Nobody loves her. Nobody cares about her. It takes a young man full of life and strength and through dissipation and other things and drags him down to the point where there's a poor gutter bum and nobody cares about. There's a poor gutter bum drinking Sterno and anything else he can get his hands on. My friend said, never, never in
treats anybody like they were, it always leaves you worse off. Always. I recall I was out in New York and I was preaching out there and I got a newspaper. I read a story about it. There's a story about this young couple. Let me tell you something. Especially young people. Listen. The Bible said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever thou sowest, that shall he also reap. God's not mocked. Oh, somebody might mock God. They might mock God's man. They might mock God's book. They might mock God's spirit. They might. They think they're getting it, but they ain't getting by with it. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. My friend, when it comes to reaping time, you always get a big bunch more than what you put out. Farmer puts out that one little grain of corn in the ground, and a whole stalk grows up. It doesn't have just grains, it's got ears full of grain. You always reap more than what you sow. And my friend, sometimes when it comes time, listen, when it comes time, the Bible said, be sure. In Numbers it says, be sure that your soul will find you out. It'll find you out. All the time. That's about all the time. This young girl, and I'll tell you what, sometimes when it comes time to pay the bill, sometimes the accumulated interest is so high that you don't feel you can pay it, but it must be paid. You're going to sow and reap. This young couple often. I'll be honest with you, boys, sometimes, you know, we fundamental preachers, and sometimes some folks think that maybe we get some kind of special glee out of preaching hard and preaching against sin. But I'll tell you what, if you walk with some of these preachers, if you've been to so many homes I've been in, have you been through so many jails? You've been down on Skid Row. I said, you'd get a holy hatred of sin. Satan, I mean, but I'd give you God, but not in Jesus, come back. And some will say, preacher, I say, I get so excited. Listen, my young boys and our young girls, if they're not right, get excited about and get worked up about. And we might as well quit. Every time up in Alaska when some young girl in our village would get in trouble, I said, God, where'd I go wrong? I said, God, maybe I didn't tell the plane. God, maybe I didn't do something right. And every time I said, God, by your grace, as long as there's one, you'll go. As long as there's one young boy, I said, God, by your grace, give me a pair of leather lungs and give me some air like a bellows, and I'll call out and warn people about sin. Some girl out there, and they're hurting a young boy. They took up housekeeping out in a little dilapidated tenement that had been run down and rat infested. And she ran away from home. Oh, about 16, 15 years old. Normally she's 14 years old. Young boy was 19. And I read that. They took up housekeeping there. And it wasn't going good. One night there's a gang come by, found out where it was. They come in. They stuck a gun in that young boy's ear. And they pulled the trigger in his sleep. And they pulled the trigger right in his ear. Blew his brains right out. Never knew what happened. One moment he was asleep, and the next moment he's in eternity. As far as I know, lost, unprepared. And of course, they took that young girl, there was 1920, they abused her all that long. And she screamed, and she hollered, and she begged for mercy. But listen, folks, the devil doesn't know how to support. Mercy. There is no mercy. We are fallen to the hands of Satan. There is no mercy. You don't know mercy. Some folks around the neighborhood, they'd heard her scream, but that was nothing unusual there in that part of New York. And the police later on, when they found her bodies and so forth, they went around and said, well, why didn't you call? And they said, we don't want to get involved. That's the curse of America. My friends, if we don't get involved, we'll soon have nothing to get involved in. And they took that girl, listen, the devil, he's not content with just ruining somebody. He's not content with that. What's destroy your soul? He's not content just to hurt somebody. What's he do with dead little boys? I don't know, God be my witness. I read that story in the paper. I don't know, outside of demonic possession, I don't understand. I can't comprehend it. They took that poor girl, and out in the wee hours of the morning, and they were getting ready to leave. And one of them's going to say, stuck that gun in her mouth, not just shoved it in, knocked out some of her teeth, and we're going to shoot her. One said, wait a minute. And one of them, they found some beer bottles, and they took them. God be in my witness, I don't understand this. God be in my witness, I don't. And they took those things and pushed them in that young girl's body. And she screamed, and she hollered, and she bawled, and she pleaded, but there was
When they found him, what was left of him after the rats got done with him, found 32 broken beer bottles. And that little girl's body. So put your ass
cab! Yes, it is, but I'll tell you something worse. As far as I know from the account I read, that little girl died lost without Jesus Christ. And the hell that she went to was a thousand times a thousand times worse than all that she had experienced. And only God in heaven knows. And I imagine that girl many times went through her mind with the giants at home. Oh, that I could be home when my mother and my father helped me. Been a wrong crowd. My friends and I, just I could tell you, I go in here. I could tell you worse and worse and worse. I could spend for 2 hours and tell you experience after experience. Listen to me, young folks. You don't play with sin and come out the winner. You won't do it. Said, preacher, honey, well, there's pleasure in it, but only for a season. And sooner or later, it goes out of season. And then reaping time comes, and then you got to reap it. Said, preacher, that's terrible. It is. It is. But then some folks, they get upset. So, preacher, you ought not to get so excited. Don't get so emotional. Don't get so worked up. Listen, Isaiah, God told Isaiah in Isaiah 58 verse 1, he said, cry aloud and spare not. So cry aloud. Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, not a flute, a trumpet. Amen. And none of these fruity preachers running around. We need some trumpets that will cry and cry aloud. As long as there's one. Little boy, little girl, we need to cry out. Tell the truth. The devil won't paint that picture. He won't do it. But it's true. We got to believe what God says about sin. And we got to believe what God says about me and you. A great many people assume that they're in right standing. Everything's all right. Brother Hale painted the picture as good as it could be painted last night during the invitation. You say, I'm good, preacher. I go to church. And you'll go to hell if you're not saved. The Bible said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, if that be our righteousness, what do you suppose the other side looks like? If that's your righteous side, what do you suppose the ungodly side looks like? The Bible says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. If you want to go to heaven on your righteousness, on your good works, lots of luck, fella. Help yourself. Carry all them filthy rags up to the judgment seat and see how far it gets you. No, the Bible said for all the sin. And God paints us right up in the corner and said there's none good. No, not one. And if you'll be honest tonight, listen, in order to worship God, you're going to have to do what God says about you. You're going to have to take God's place against yourself and admit the truth. You want revival, Christian? Why are you going to have to quit playing games? Revival's cost. There's a cost involved. And revival. And one thing is, you're going to have to agree that God's right. You're going to have to agree with what God said about you. I'm asking you this question tonight. If you're saved, I'm not asking you, could you do better? I always feel like I could do better. I do. Very rarely is the day when I finish up, I say, God, I did all I could do today. I very rarely can I ever say that. I always seem like I could have done better. I don't know, maybe sometimes I have done all I could do, but I feel like I could have done more. I feel like I could have maybe said more. Sometimes maybe said less. Maybe sometimes said something else. But I'm asking you this question. Just stripped right down naked to the bone as you stand before God Almighty tonight. What's God think about you? Supposing God were to indelibly on your back tonight write what he thinks or what kind of a Christian you really are. Supposing God were to write that in 3-inch block letters across your back tonight, how many of you would back out that back door tonight for fear of turning around? You can fool the preacher. You might fool the deacon. You may possibly fool mom and dad.
You may. You may fool your husband or your wife. But you'll never, never fool God. You'll never fool God. And you might have all the right answers to all the right questions. And you might know all the right places in this old black book to turn to. But God knows tonight, anybody can learn the right answers to the right questions. God knows what you are. You'll never worship God until you come clean. Sinner, you'll never, never be able to serve God until you're willing, first of all. You know the harsh thing about winning people to Christ? Is getting them lost. You get a man to see he's honest to goodness lost. Now, I don't believe you'll get a man saved until he sees he's lost. The hardest thing about winning people to Christ I've ever found is getting them to see that they're lost and undone and one heartbeat away from hell. You get them there, you've got them on the road to get them saved. I want you tonight, sinner, don't leave that building tonight unless you know you've been born again. Christian, don't play church. God's not going to play with you. It's too important. How do we worship God? Believe in what He said about His Word. Believe what He said about Himself. Believe what He said about sin. Believe what He said about you. And I close, believe what He said about His Son. What's the answer, preacher? Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. If you're His, He wants your service. Let's pray, Father.